Church, there is an outline in your bulletin like this that may help you to follow along with some key points and things. When last we were together, our focus was Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, which says, "Be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So, last time we discussed what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not some type of mystical or ecstatic experience. It is not the same thing as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is not the same thing as being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit involves day by day, moment by moment, submission to the control of the Holy Spirit. If you were here last time, you'll remember the glove illustration. When believers are filled with the Spirit, we believers are the glove. God's Spirit is the hand. Then we ask this question: how can we know if we are filled with the Spirit? The evidence and ongoing means of evaluating whether or not one is filled with the Spirit is to examine one's life in light of Scripture. To the extent that you actually live the Word of God, you are filled with the Spirit. Then we asked a third question: what traits are present when filled with the Spirit? Interestingly enough, Paul says nothing about being overcome with emotion. Paul says nothing about an out-of-body experience. The first trait that Paul mentions for those who are filled with the Spirit: singing. Where's my Tom Hacker amen?
Amen.
I knew I'd have one there. Singing. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That is a trait of someone who is filled with the Spirit of God. Now let's continue to learn about more traits of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Traits of being filled with the Spirit. The first thing is this: give thanks always and for everything. So let me ask you this question, and you can just think about the answer for just a moment. Where does true worship begin? Where does it begin? How about this? In the heart. Doesn't begin when you get to the church building. It begins in your heart. The catalyst for true worship often is a thankful heart. The Spirit's filling pushes out our sour, ungrateful complaints and replaces them with the sweet sound of thanksgiving. Few things are more despicable than a lack of gratitude. Here's what Shakespeare said about a lack of gratitude: "Sharper than a serpent's tooth is the pain of a thankless child." And yet, ingratitude characterizes the culture in which we live. John MacArthur explained our culture's lack of gratitude with the following parable. Two angels were sent to earth to gather the prayers of God's people. One angel was to collect people's requests, while the other angel was to collect people's expressions of thanksgiving. The angel responsible for request had so much to carry that he had to enlist an entire angelic army to achieve his assignment. The angel responsible for expressions of thanksgiving carried the entire list back to heaven in one hand. If there's any truth to that thought, that's not good. In America, we have an abundance of everything. And yet, our pattern is to moan and groan about everything. House and car and job and spouse and church, and on it goes. This reminds me of what God said to Israel after he delivered them from their enemies. But they soon forgot what he had done. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. I don't think God likes our grumbling, moaning, groaning, and complaining. Most Americans worship two big things, if you look at our culture, sex and materialism. And our lust for these things seemingly has no end. God has given us what we've asked for in abundance and then some, and yet, as a society, we seem to be absolutely miserable. Just look at social media. How much social media gives thanks and praise and joy to Jesus? A little bit, for some. But you balance that, how much complains and fusses and vents and rants and raves? I'm just going to tell you, a whole lot more. Our culture has forgotten our duty to give thanks to the God who has given us everything we have. If it's good, it's God. But when we focus on the blessings we've been given by God, our worries and our burdens disappear. Gratitude is a God-given healer for mental health. We need to live an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude calms us when we start to get overly stressed. And it cheers us up when we start to despair. Listen to what Spurgeon said about gratitude. If a man be rich, and if God has given him a thankful spirit, he cannot be too rich. At the same time, if a man has learned to give thanks to God and he becomes poor, he cannot become too poor, for he will be able to bear up under poverty. The rich man, listen carefully, the rich man should learn to find God in all things. The poor man should learn to find all things in God. And then the last thing Spurgeon said, both men will be satisfied as long as their focus is gratitude to God. God wants us as believers to display for others the peace of Christ that passes all human understanding. Remember the context of our verses. We are to display genuine, spirit-filled joy. A joy of which wine-filled drunkenness is but a cheap counterfeit. Spurgeon also said, "Our sour faces will never evangelize anyone, but a grateful spirit glorifies God and woos sinners to Jesus." As followers of Jesus, we must buck the cultural trend of complaining. We need to do better than the world because complaining is the death toll of evangelism. Now let's continue in verse 20. When are we to give thanks? And the answer is always. Gratitude is to be an ongoing attitude. God wants his children to live in an attitude of gratitude all the time. I know that's hard. God knows that's hard. But that's the call. That's what the scripture just said. Gratitude should be our default mode, not our once in a blue moon mode. A man named Gutzon Borglum spent the last 14 years of his life sculpting Mount Rushmore. He did not spend every minute of every hour of 14 years on the mount, but his project was his consuming passion, never far from his thoughts. Similarly, thanksgiving should be constantly on our minds, never far from our thoughts. With every breath, we should be ready to give thanks to God. The next thing we read in verse 20, we are to give thanks for what? For everything. In other words, ingratitude is never, ever an option for followers of Jesus. Many of you, particularly if you're my age, have heard of a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. She broke her neck as a teenager in a diving accident and has been a quadriplegic ever since. Here is her perspective on gratitude. Giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of obedience. If she can say that, we should be able to say that and mean it. During trials and moments of crisis, expressing thanks is hard to do. But with God's help, we can do it. When Daniel, in the Bible, heard the decree forbidding the worship of God, he knew that it might cost him his life. Nevertheless, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Jonah, from inside the belly of a great fish, said, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Our giving thanks to God should be constant because his giving to us is constant. He never stops blessing us. Since we are commanded to always give thanks for everything, we can rest assured that God will always provide something in our lives for which we can be thankful. However dark life may become, keep searching until you find that something that God has given you which is worthy of thanks. Next question. To whom should we give thanks? The answer, to God the Father. Here we see two parts. God, the one who is powerful enough to meet our needs, and the Father, the one who is loving enough to meet our needs. So a good place to begin consciously moving in the direction of thanksgiving in everything is by realizing that even in the midst of our darkest hours, we can be thankful for God's power. We can be thankful for God's love. When our pain makes it hard to verbalize thanks for the trial itself, we can still express thanks to God for his presence, for his love, and for his help. He hasn't left us. He hasn't failed us yet. We need to see God in all things. I fear that at times we are guilty of practical atheism. It is a cold heart indeed, which requires a miracle before it will recognize God's love and mercy. Look around. If you open your eyes in every direction, you will see evidence of God's love and mercy for you. For each of these things, don't just blow them off. Thank God. He is worthy of our thanks. He deserves our thanks. Because this is true, living an attitude which lacks gratitude is very wrong. It insults God, and it robs him of the gratitude which he deserves. Then in the last part of verse 20, we read that we are to give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we thank God in Jesus' name, we are acknowledging that Jesus is the one who has earned all our blessings for us. Blessed is the believer who understands that Jesus is the reason for every blessing we have. Pride kills gratitude. Heartfelt thanksgiving requires humility. Realizing that we deserve nothing causes us to be thankful for even the smallest things. Traits of being filled with the Spirit. The second thing is this: submit to one another. Submit to one another. The humble spirit, which is the essence of thanksgiving, brings Paul to the trait which is dependent on and governed by being filled with the Spirit. Submitting to one another requires being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit gives us such joy and peace that no one has to arm twist us into submitting ourselves whenever, wherever, and to whomever Christ chooses. Submitting to one another is a military term meaning to marshal troops in battle array. It denotes soldiers lining up in ranks under a military commander. In our text, Paul is challenging believers to do voluntarily what a soldier does under compulsion, to subordinate oneself to someone else. For followers of Christ, submission is never to be one-sided. We often speak about submission of wives to husbands, children to parents, and employees to employers. Foundationally, these lines of authority are correct. However, sometimes the opposite ought to happen. At times, husbands should submit their will to their wives. Parents should submit their will to their children, and employers should submit their will to their employees. At times, for any group or organization to survive and thrive, the structure must be built on the twin pillars of authority and submission. Inevitably, someone has to lead and someone has to follow. In Christian circles, such as church and family, when decisions must be made, and it happens all the time. We would do well to begin with mutual submission and mutual respect for one another. Two or more believers should work together toward a mutually acceptable solution. If two or more wills cannot be reconciled, then and only then the one in authority must decide and the other must submit. So, pastors, husbands, parents, and employers, listen to Paul, who said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." No leader or decision maker is infallible. On any given day, in any given situation, we can be wrong. That's why we need one another. And that's why the input of everyone has value. But the input of others only helps if those in positions of authority will consider others' perspectives. That's not a guarantee of following others' perspectives. But a good decision maker will at least genuinely consider what others are saying. Also, if you're not the one in authority in a given situation, please be reminded the burden of leadership is heavy. So whether it's pastor, husband, parent, employer, or someone else who's in authority over you, submit to their leadership the way you would want others to submit to your leadership. That brings us to number three. Revere Christ. Traits of being filled with the Spirit, revere Christ. Submission to others is a beautiful thing, but our sinful nature absolutely doesn't like it. That's not news to anybody, is it? Okay, I'm going to take that as you're in agreement with me. What our sinful nature really wants is for others in all circumstances to always submit to us. That's what our sinful nature wants all the time. Because this is true, we need a strong motivation for submission. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We live under the watchful eye of one we need to fear. And you may say, "Fear? Pastor, did you say fear? Why, we don't need to fear God. We just need to respect God." To that I reply with three words: balderdash. You'd better fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, it's referring to God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In today's text, the New American Standard and the King James Version don't use the word reverence. They use the word fear. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. A proper fear of Christ reminds us that there is always an authority higher than ourselves. We are also reminded that God will judge us with the same standard that we use in our relationships with others. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like it when God uses grace in his dealings with me. If we want grace from God, we would do well to use grace in our relationships with others. By the way, when we do, it is a trait of being filled with the Spirit of God. Traits of being filled with the Spirit. Sing. Give thanks always and for everything. Submit to one another. Revere or fear Christ. Is that enough to keep you busy for this week? Enough for today, then. Let's pray.